With Nathan away, it's my privilege to bring the word for you today. And we're going to have communion later during the day, but we're going to have the sermon first. So the kids, if they haven't gone out yet, can go out to Ignite and go get Sunday school. Don't want to listen to me, guys. So out you go. If you if you've been following us, we've been going through the series of Matthew, and we're getting to the end of chapter 13. So open up your Bibles in Matthew chapter 13, and we can get into today's message. Matthew chapter 13. Let's just pray before we start. Lord, we thank you once again for your word, and your word is truth, and we understand that by reading it and understanding it, and Lord, by your Spirit changing it, changing us as we read and understand and study it, Lord, that we become more likened to you. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning that the lessons that we would get from this text would change us and make us more like your Son. We pray for your blessings and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Now, Nathan finished Matthew chapter 13, finished till almost the end of Matthew chapter 13. And so I'm just going to finish it up. So almost the message today will be in two segments, will be to finish up chapter 13, and then we'll, Lord willing, start with the beginning of chapter 14 and do the first 12 verses of chapter 14. So let's finish up on Matthew chapter 13, and this is where we see the account where Jesus was rejected in his hometown. So Matthew chapter 13, and let's read together. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so, as you know, before we've been going through this, and Jesus, you know, did Sermon on the Mount, and he did all these miracles after his teaching, and he continued to teach and heal and be effective, and the Pharisees grew more, and the Romans and everyone knew more and more about him, and then he started switching to parables, as we heard a few weeks ago. And he switched to parables so that those who would want to hear him and could hear him could understand the parables and his teaching. But those who were not of the faith, those who were separate from the church, if you like, in those times, or the Jews, they would not understand. And so he would almost have a hidden message. And so we see the end of this happen now. And Jesus continues. And after he's done all these parables, which we've gone through recently, he then goes to his hometown, Nazareth. And we see an initial response. When Jesus went out away from them and he came to his hometown and he started talking to them, and they were astonished. It says that they were astonished. Sorry, that's his hometown there. So if you don't know where Nazareth is, it's just west to the Sea of Galilee and quite above north of Jerusalem. So Jesus went there. And we are told that they were astonished as he taught them. And the reason why they were astonished is for two things the text tells us. Firstly, his wisdom. So no doubt as he was speaking, they saw that this guy really, he's profound what he's saying to us. And also his mighty works. Now we're not told what mighty works he did in Nazareth, but clearly he did some works. And so his teaching and what he was doing amazed them and astonished them. And then in verse 55, they start to ask some questions. And they start to say, "Well, surely is this Jesus, the guy that we saw growing up among us? Is this the guy Jesus? No, surely can't be." And they ask this question, verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't that Joseph's son? Surely not. Is his mother called Mary? Are these brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and all his sisters with us? Where did then he get all these things? And really what they're saying is, we, as far as we are aware, he never went through any rabbinical teaching or instruction. In other words, today's life, he never went through any seminary. He never was taught. And we don't see him going up the ranks of the, you know, the Pharisaical ranks and learning all the things that people would do to become a teacher of such wisdom. And they're scratching their heads. But then one interesting thing happens. From being astonished and amazed, in verse 57, it says, they took offense at him. Now, stop right there and just ask yourself a question. Amazement, wow, he's so wise. His works are amazing. This is awesome. To going to, hang on, who's this guy? Isn't that the Jesus that grew up among us? But then we see something interesting. They took offense at him. I find that very interesting. I'd love to know more in between those verses, but I can probably suggest some things. We'll ask it this way. Why do people today get offended? Or why do you get offended? And why do I get offended? We always look at other people, but look at ourselves. Why do we get offended? Isn't it when our sin is exposed and our wrong ways are exposed? We're friends, we get along, we're all fine until you tell me something I don't want to hear. And maybe that's the truth. And now we're not friends anymore. Why would someone, people who see all these mighty works and see all this wonderful wisdom, be offended? At least that's what I suggest, and that's probably what happened. You see, sometimes people tell the truth to others and they take it gladly, but then they become offended, and then there's backlash. And yeah, we're told that they were offended at Jesus, and so much so that Jesus, it goes on to say in the next section that that Jesus never did anything more than that. Interesting comment in John Calvin. John Calvin says this, and I quote, "It is not mere ignorance that hinders men, but that of their own accord, they search after grounds of offense to prevent them from following the path which God invites." In other words, people's offensiveness, the thing that they're offended by, stops them from seeing who God is and understanding the gospel message. It's the horrible, evil heart that is within people. And only by God's grace can we understand that this is something that He's trying to deal with our hearts, deal with our sin, and we're able to see that sin and repent. But these guys, they were like, nah, this surely can't be. We're expecting someone with years and years of experience to come talk to us. Surely this is not, no, we're offended at this. All these things you are telling us that we are living wrong, Jesus, no thank you, we're not interested in them. See, the Lord must awaken the hearts of unbelievers and you and I, if you haven't come to Christ. The Lord must change our hearts and draw us to Himself before we can see our sin and change. And unless you've come to the place of seeing your sin and changing and putting your faith in Christ and repenting, you too will be offended when you hear the truth. Sadly, as we said before in verse 58, Jesus did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Isn't that sad? Romans chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Friends, that's where it is. I could stop right here and tell you that unless you put your faith in Christ, you will not be part of God's family or not God's kingdom in the future. These people had the same issue. So that was the end of chapter 13, and we get to the next section, which is chapter 14. And we see the story of Herod, where we see more of Herod, but we see also how Herod responds to a specific person, John the Baptist, and we see the death of John the Baptist. And I'd like to suggest there's some lessons that we can learn from Herod in this text. Now, you don't often think of that. You know, let's learn from someone who's evil. Let's learn from someone who was not godly. Often we talk about, you know, the Elijahs and the Moseses and, you know, the Ruths and, you know, Naomis. And we look at those characters and we see what we can learn from them. But now I'm suggesting there's four lessons that we can learn from Herod in these first 12 verses of chapter 14. And so come with me as we go through these. Let's read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." Verse 4. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they had him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on the platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now, I'm going to explain this by starting with the characters. Now, often you, at the end of a movie or whatever, you know, you have the credits, and you get, these are the actors, and these are the real names, and I don't know, as a kid, you used to look at the credits and see, well, are any of them, is there a Wesley there? You know, hey, look, and, oh, look, everyone, look, there's my name. I don't know if you'd played those games, maybe I was just weird. But the credits always at the end of the movie, but I'm going to do the credits in the beginning of this story. And we're going to look at the characters. So we've got a few characters there. Now, we've got Herod. Now, that's not Herod the Great, the one on top. Herod the Great is the one who's, it's his daddy, this Herod in this story. His daddy is the one in Matthew chapter 2. And that was the one, do you remember who? Slain the babies. Do you remember that? Very evil man who tried to wipe out all the young boys because he knew that there was this, he heard up rumors about this king that was being raised up, that had just been born, called Jesus, and he wanted to eradicate that. And so that was the Herod on top, Herod the Great. I wouldn't say he's great, that was just his name, not really great. But the Herod that now is in chapter 14 is the one that's on the right-hand side, Herod Antipas. Now Herod the Great, this is where it becomes interesting, Herod the Great's granddaughter is Herodias. And we are told that Philip, the one on the left, marries Herodias. Now, if you haven't worked it out yet, yes, he married his niece. Okay? He married his niece. But then Herod Antipas says, hang on, I want to get part of this. I want to be part of this whole family, crazy family, and I want to marry Philip's wife. And so he takes Philip's wife, Herodias, and he marries her. And then later on we see that's Herodias' daughter, Salome. Now, we're not told in the text that's her name. I got that from, if you read Josephus, which is an early historian, mentions that her name was Salome. It doesn't matter her name, but that's Herodias' daughter. So those are the characters. So it's quite a wacky family, quite a crazy family. And this is what we see in Matthew chapter 14. So let's read at the top. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist, who has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work with him." Now you might go, which I first thought when I looked at this, thought, hang on, John the Baptist is not killed yet. And now he's talking about this. Remember, Matthew is speaking retrospectively. He's talking about the past. He's saying, this is what Herod said. He talked about John being raised from the dead. And look at verse 3. He says, for Herod. So now Matthew's going to say why that verse 1 and 2 was the case. Why did Herod say that John the Baptist was raised from the dead? Now he explains why. So I'm going to skip verse 1 and 2, and I'm going to go straight into verse 3. And then we'll come back to verse 1 and 2 after. So verse 3, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, remember? Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Really? You're kidding? Is that a surprise? Why should you not have her? Well, she's your niece and she's your brother's wife. And she's your father's granddaughter. Like, you know, that's all sort of mixed together. But why did John say this? Well, in Leviticus 18, verse 16, he says, and I'll just read it to you. He says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. So, okay, so you should marry. Okay, that's fine. But then surely some of them around would say, but hang on, what about Matthew chapter 22 that says, saying, teacher, this is later on, teacher, Moses said, thinking of Moses, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Okay, could that have been the case? That maybe Herod was saying, okay, but hang on, Philip's still around. He's still around. He didn't die. And she's got a child as well. And Herod's saying, I want to marry her as well. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 20, 25 as well, if you're searching. We'll move on. I just want to say that this could have been, you know, reasons for why John started saying he knew Leviticus 18. He knew the teaching of Moses. But he's saying, Herod, you are evil and what you're doing is wrong. Herod didn't like that. Herodias didn't like that. And so, leads us to lesson number one. Truth exposes sin. Simple as that. Truth exposes sin. The more you uncover truth in your life, the more your sin will be exposed. And the more you talk about sin amongst the people around you in the world, it's going to expose sin the more you share that truth. And in Herod's case, he was fine until the truth was exposed, and he didn't like John's message. He didn't like the truth that he was evil. In fact, Matthew Henry, as I was studying, Matthew Henry is a commentator, and he wrote this, and I thought it was a typo at first. He said, John the Baptist was faithful to Herod for exposing his sin. And I think that's a typo. You mean John was faithful to God for exposing the sin of Herod? No, but he didn't say that. And that was quite interesting. He said, John was faithful to Herod for exposing his sin. Faithful to Herod? You see, then I thought, I get it. When we expose sin in other people's lives, we are faithful to them and to God, but also to them. So you're doing a service to your brother or sister in Christ when you correct them with truth and expose their sin. Isn't it sad how so many churches today are so scared to offend people? Now, we've got to do it in love, sure. We have to do it in a certain way. But when someone exposes sin and that person doesn't repent, we go, I didn't mean to offend you. Ignore what I said. Let's just carry on. Let's just be friends. No, it's important to expose truth in the right way. If you read Matthew chapter 18, which we'll get to soon, it tells us how to keep the church faithful to each other. How do you make sure that sin is exposed and dealt with within the body before it creates disunity? Comes to our second lesson. Herod was only interested in truth when it was convenient. He was only interested in truth when it was convenient. Interesting in Mark's gospel of this account, and I'll just read to you Mark chapter 6, it says, for Herod feared John. That's interesting. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Here's Herod, who was perplexed by his teaching, and he heard him gladly. That means Herod said, oh, he was pleased. He sat down, you know, got all comfortable in his chair and listened to John, and he seemed to enjoy it. He was glad to hear this. What happened? Well, John shared the truth, you see, and then Herod changed. Now Herod doesn't like him anymore. And that's exactly what we have today. We share truth with people. They like us. Jesus loves me. Oh, that's great. That's a wonderful message. Oh, Jesus can save me. I love that message. That's awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. You mean there's a better life out there than this world? You mean this world teaches me things that are wrong? You mean this world is only going to be disappointed? Yes. Oh, that's lovely. But you're a sinner, and you're living in sin, and you need change. Oh, no, now you've gone over the line now. Now I don't like you anymore. And that's what Herod did. You see, truth is great when it's convenient to me, but when it's not convenient anymore, then we don't like it. In other words, he was saying, how dare you? How dare you, John? Tell me I'm a sinner. How dare you? Does that sound familiar in today's life? How dare you? I'm so offended. And what's the result in verse 5? He wanted to put him to death. I don't like what you told me, that I'm a sinner and that I shouldn't have married Herodias, and so I want to put you to death. But he couldn't. He couldn't, because the second part of verse 5 tells us why. He feared the people. That's why he never did it. He feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. In other words, he had so many followers and so many people after him, he was scared that if he puts him to death, he's going to cause a riot. Lesson number 3 from Herod. Fear of man, his fear of man was higher than his fear of God. I ask you this morning, is your fear of God higher than your fear of man? Or is your fear of man higher than your fear of God? You might, everyone tell me the right answer until I say this to you. What if the truth says that you need to change something that you really don't want to change? Or what if saying something at the right moment in a conference room at work and you hold back because you don't want to offend the people or be looked at wrong? But you know you should say it, but you don't. Is your fear of man higher than your fear of God? So how is it then? Let's look at some examples from Scripture. In Genesis 39, we know the story of Joseph. What did Joseph do? He sort of went through the ranks, and he was second in command, and he had all the power, you know, before the famine happened, and his brothers, you know, sold him off and that. And he had obviously, you know, been a person that had grown up in the ranks. And what happened? He had a chance an opportunity where, I'll just read it from verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are his wife, and then I can do this wickedness and sin against God?" Question mark. In other words, you want me to sin against God and do this? No, I won't do that. I have a higher fear of God. And so Joseph refrained, and of course she tried to throw him under the bus. So Joseph's fear of God was higher than his fear of man. Nehemiah chapter 5. We know the whole story about Nehemiah going to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. But he was put in charge and he had authority. And in verse 9 of Nehemiah 5, it says, "So I said, the one thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of our nations and enemies? The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took them from their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver." In other words, the guys that came before me, they were a bit evil and they took all the money for themselves. "Even their servants lorded over the people. But I, Nehemiah, do not so because of the fear of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is, I'm going to finish it, the beginning of wisdom. So I ask yourself, friends, is your fear of God higher than your fear of man? And if you are holding back because of your fear of men is higher than your fear of God, we need to check our hearts and we need to change, because that's a lesson that we can see from Herod. In verse 6, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, and that so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, wonder why. Do you remember why? Because John said, Herodias, you shouldn't have married that man. You're living in sin. But prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist. In other words, sweet revenge time. And the king was sorry. But because his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. Now, in verse 6, we're not told what sort of dance it was, but I think I have a suspicion what it could have been, and it wasn't a waltz. Given the sort of family type and the family sort of evil nature, the fact that it pleased Herod, I'll leave it there with you. But he, as a result of this pleasure that he saw, he, as you see in the story, he says, I will give you whatever you want, just name it. And Herodias says, aha, finally I can get my revenge to this John the Baptist that says I'm a sinner. I don't know if it was orchestrated, possibly was, beforehand, but she calls her daughter across and says, John the Baptist's head, tell him that's what he wants. And again, I call it a weak Herod. Herod could have said, no, I'm very sorry. I know I said I can give you whatever you want, but the head of someone to kill someone, no, you've gone too far. He could have said that. He was the supreme power in that region. And you could have definitely changed her mind. So what changed? Well, remember the lesson we had, number 3, his fear of man was higher than his fear of God. And so obviously he let it go. But we're told in the text there that he was sorry. That's interesting. He was sorry. So he had a conscience. Do you know that you and I have that conscience too? We also have a conscience. Even if you're outside of Christ, you also have a conscience. That conscience is just in general. How do we know what is right or wrong as a child? We have a conscience. But as a believer, we have the Spirit feeding our conscience. But Herod also, even though he wasn't in the Spirit, he wasn't a believer, he had a conscience. And his conscience was knocking at the door, no doubt, because he was sorry. He was sorry for giving this opportunity to Herodias. But his conscience was knocking at the door. But what did he do? He numbed his conscience because of his, lesson number 3, his fear of man. And he drew back his conscience. Sometimes you and I have our conscience that tells us things, doesn't it? It knocks on our door. We know something's not right. Man, something happens inside of you, doesn't it? And you go, shouldn't I? Oh, it's okay, just this once. And we carry on. We need to listen to our conscience. That's the fourth lesson. Don't numb your conscience. Don't numb your conscience. Here's another lesson. And don't tell anyone, but this is a free one, okay? This is the fifth one. Is the more you study Scripture and the more you feed your conscience with the truth, the better your conscience will serve you. Does that make sense? The more you feed your conscience with the truth, the more your conscience will serve you. Psalm 119, verse 11. It's not on the screen. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How is your storing up of God's word in your life going? What are you and I doing to make sure we are feeding our conscience with truth? Do you have a regular reading plan? Do you have a regular study plan? Or do you just sort of just wait for Sunday to come and hear what has been said? What is your plan and what are you doing to feed your conscience? We continue on in the text. In verse 10, it says, and he sent, of course, and John had John beheaded in prison because his fear of man and because his conscience was numbed. And in verse 11, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Isn't that sad? So that's the story of how John the Baptist died. Now we can go back to verse 1 and 2. Because remember, Matthew is talking retrospectively, saying this is what happened, the story. And now that John is already dead, now look at verse 1 and 2. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So he heard about this Jesus that had been doing works, and he just thought, oh, surely this must be John the Baptist who I've just beheaded. Surely it's come back to taunt me. But no, John the Baptist has gone. The person who was preparing the way for Christ is now dead. And this is Jesus now and his miracles and his teaching that Herod had heard. If you want more specifically, that his daddy, had not eliminated when he killed the babies. This is the fame that he heard. So that is the first 12 verses. Now, just with a few minutes left, I just want to just go one step into verse 13. It's not on the screen. But in verse 13, it says, now when Jesus heard this about the story of what happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And so he left there, went to a desolate place, and the people followed him. So there was a real new chapter right there after John the Baptist had died. And then we'll see further on about the life of Jesus. But turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I just want to, while we're talking about Herod and the main character in our movie this morning, in Luke chapter 23, in verse 6, this is interesting. This is towards the end, and we're going to hear this in Easter next weekend. But in Luke 23, verse 6, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, this is the Herod we're talking about in Matthew chapter 14, he sent him over to Herod. He said, oh, what? He's from Galilee? Oh, I don't want to bother with this. Send him to Herod. Off you go. And he went to the same Herod. So Herod had heard about Jesus, remember in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 14? He heard about this Jesus, but he never met him. And now he meets him in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. We've heard this before, haven't we? Now he's very glad. He's very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. Okay, Jesus, time for your magic trick. Come on, show me something. Show me something awesome. Go ahead. I want to see something cool. And he'd heard all about this thing. So you can see it was like a smile on Herod's face, almost. Yay, Jesus is here, this man that he's heard about. In verse 9, so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Remember, Jesus never answered him. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Wow, we've heard this before. So happy to see this Jesus. So pleased, so glad. Show me something, Jesus. Show me. Jesus keeps quiet. Jesus, show me something. Tell me about your... Jesus keeps quiet. Once again, this man is offended and now treats him with contempt and mocks him. So it's very similar to the story we see in Matthew chapter 14. And so this Herod was just an evil man. You don't do what I like, I get offended and I don't like you anymore. So this, we learn at least four or five things from Herod. We learn that truth exposes sin. And that's in your and my life as well. We learn that truth, when convenient, is not full truth. Truth at all times. We learn that our fear of man needs to be lower always than the fear of God. And if you're going to be asked, friends, to step up during your life. And when it's time to step up, you need to know that being offended or being ridiculed for God's name is more important to say the truth rather than to just step back. And very important, don't numb your conscience. And make sure that your conscience is constantly being fed with the Word of God so that your conscience can serve you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this part of your word. And although Herod is an evil man and he had done evil things and made terrible decisions, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can learn from this man. We can learn how John the Baptist didn't hold back. We can learn how Jesus responded in a way that that didn't give Herod any time. And Lord, we pray for our own hearts. We pray that our conscience would be grown with truth and that we would listen to our conscience. Lord, we ask that when has times where we need to show our allegiance to you and not let a fear of man be above you, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us grace. And Lord, we thank you so much for this truth, and we thank you that we can go out knowing that you are our God and our King, and that if we put our faith in you, that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. Thank you so much for this message. In Jesus' name, amen.